As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, we ask that you seal the truths of your word on our hearts, that we'd know something more of your grace and your mercy. As we see the Israelites' failure, but your love for them. Jesus' name. Amen. Failure. It's words that, when it applies to us, most of us hate. Whether it be exams, for me, whether it be losing a backgammon game, or even if my AFL fantasy team's doing horribly, I don't like it. Those are minor personal things. And you can just mention building projects and look at my face. But it's not just me. Mentioning sports teams that we support that are losing doesn't go down particularly well with the people who are supporting them. People have to live with the losses. And fortunately, as far as I'm aware, we've got no Rabbitohs supporters in the NRL this year, as they're bottom of the table. Last year, being a Tigers, a Dragons, or even a Bulldogs supporter was not great. And there are a few of those around. But it's a new season. It's new opportunities. At least in Origin, for those of you who support New South Wales, there was a win in the dead rubber. And of course, I'm assuming New South Wales supporters here are looking forward to this year rather than worrying about last year and the chance of at some form of redemption rather than focus on the previous failure. Yet, it's not just in sport where there's the focus on failure. Detroit Stadium was supposed to be blown up and implode. If it had, it would not be news. That was expected. But it failed. An official said that it was built too well. Meghan Markle had a tag left on, hanging down from a 400-pound dress, the first time she wore it. And the photographers focused not on her stunning looks, but her failure to remove it. I doubt that she wants to be reminded of it. Yet what we find at the start of Deuteronomy is a constant reminder of failure, the failure of God's people, the failure in the past in being faithful to their God, and the consequences of this failure are front and centre. Yet, this is not to show them the impossibility of correctly relating to God, but showing them God's faithfulness, his grace when they seek to do so, that however much they fall short and fail, they can return because he will be faithful in love towards them as his people, and therefore gives them the possibility of redemption, not out of their own righteousness, but out of his grace, his mercy. Deuteronomy starts, these are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan, that is in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth and Dizahab. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. The emphasis is that these are the words Moses spoke to the Israelites. Moses the leader that took the Israelites out of Egypt, the leader that did miracles that everyone thought impossible, in front of the Pharaoh, bringing plagues, ultimately splitting a sea for them to cross through before it closed, drowning the Egyptian forces. The leader who had stood before them, before their God when they rebelled, seeing that they were not destroyed for their transgressions, but that water came out of rocks, quails from the sky. Moses, the leader who had led them through the desert, through their rebellion, the only leader that they'd known. And Moses seeks to emphasize their history, but not their successes. Their failures is what he emphasized. They'd taken 40 years to progress to Kadesh Barnea, despite it being an 11-day journey, because of their unbelief. And that's what the introduction to Deuteronomy is emphasizing. It's talking about how they should relate to God. It's instructing how they should relate and recording how they have failed in the past, showing how God reacts out of his grace to continue in relationship despite their behavior, and showing how they should relate in the future and God's provision for them. Not only when they obey him, but also when they struggle to do so, often disobeying him. And this is emphasized by how God had just allowed them to dispose of kings that chose to oppose him on their 11-day journey. The book's a collection of sermons of Moses, where he's speaking the word of God, describing how they should relate to God. Instruction as to how to live and how to proceed in the journey of life, by relating to their God. Moses starts the sermon by talking of the past and God's instruction to them. As the passage says in verse 5, Moses began to explain the law. Now, law here is not a set of rules and regulations as we have in society. It's in essence obeying God. It's a response in gratitude to God's salvation of them, how God has worked in their lives. And so if they believe him, they will respond in gratitude. Yet this, as Moses recounts, has not been the case in the past. The reason it's taken 40 years rather than 11 days is Israel's rebellion. Moses, as he should, had shared out leadership. There were too many Israelites to care for, and he could not look after everything, so he'd appointed others to lead. And they, along with him in response to God's instructions to take over the land that God had promised them, had decided to send people out, first to spy it out. And they brought back a mixed report. Well, the land was good, everything God had promised them. It was occupied by giants that they'd struggled to defeat. Caleb, backed by Joshua, said, "We need to go in, follow our God's command, and he'll give us the land." And the other 10 spies said otherwise, that these so-called giants are too strong. Yet we need to see this in the context of Moses' command before they decided to send the spies in. Him bringing the words of the Lord to them, saying in verse 21, "See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." When they were sent, the men were to plot a route, decide which towns they'd invade, not whether such an invasion would work or was possible, not whether their God was capable to enable them to conquer the land, That's what they were to take for granted. And the spies saw that land was everything God had promised. Land that provided harvest, that provided good fruit, good harvest, everything the Israelites wanted from the land. However, they also looked at who was occupying it. They saw people stronger and taller than them, especially the Anakites, and they were terrified. So the Israelites, rather than trusting the Lord their God to give them the land, they grumbled against him, saying, "The Lord hates us, so he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us." Rather than trust God to see them through, they took a look at what they were facing and decided to run any way they could. Now you might think they were being realistic. If they couldn't win it, it would not be a good idea to fight. Except, as Moses says, "Do not be terrified, do not be afraid of them. The Lord, your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place." The Israelites had their God take them out of Egypt by miracles, even opening a sea before them before closing it over the Egyptians. They could see their God going before them, providing light by night, shelter from the sun by day. He cared for them like children, and yet they rejected that care and rebelled. And seeing this, God refused to take them into the land. And when they tried to go, those who went were defeated miserably. Their relationship with God and lack of faithfulness meant they spent 40 years going round in the desert. While almost all the generation that were too terrified to go into the land died off, except the two spies that spoke in favour of trusting God, Joshua and Caleb, 40 years of travel rather than finding the land, having a place to stay, but also 40 years of seeing God's provision. This period is not because God does not care for his people. In fact, we read in 2 verse 7, "The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast desert. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything." While they did not go into the land that they were promised, they still saw God's grace, God's provision, despite their rejection against him, even saying he hated them. And now they're at the point of going into the land again. But the whole point is being the part of the people of God is about trusting him, believing him. It's about a journey of faithfulness that we should do together. And not going into the land, God was trying to work in relationship with them. He was saying that they had to be faithful to him to receive his blessing, the blessing that we ultimately see in Jesus. And going into the land he has promised them, they see something of what faith can bring. They see other peoples that know something of their God, who achieved what they'd failed to achieve because they lacked the trust and faith to do so. Esau's descendants, the descendants of the brother of Jacob, whose alternative name is Israel. And the Israelites are called after his descendants. But Esau's descendants had defeated a people like the Amalekites. Lot's descendants, through incest with his daughters, had formed two different people, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and both had taken over the land of surrounding people, like the Amalekites. The Israelites are reminded of what can be achieved as they walk through these lands, being careful not to offend these people, people God had already provided for. Because they've been prepared to trust him. However, once they were through these people, they started to experience conflict, first with Sion and then with Og. Sion was outside the land promised, so peacefully passing through was offered to Sion. But the king rejected this, and the whole nation destroyed. We find it hard that all the men, women, and children were killed. But the emphasis here is on the Israelites not being contaminated with the Canaanite culture, not being distracted with idols from their faithfulness to their gods, not being distracted with ethics that were not coming from their God. And they dealt similarly with Og, again reminding them of what's possible in trusting their God. The king of Og described in 3 verse 11, his bed was made of iron and was more than 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. It is still in Rabbah of the Ammonites. A 13 foot long bed? We think that people 7 foot tall are totally abnormal. But several people feet taller than that in my parents' house where I grew up, not only would they have to go around stooped over, but they'd really struggle to get under the beam on the way to the bathroom that would be half their height. That's how big and scary the king was, yet the Israelites defeated him and his people. So, these are destroyed. The Israelites are being pushed to be faithful to their God. Some decide to take the land and settle there, but they're about still to go into the land God's promised them. And even Moses, the leader who led them out of Egypt, who provided them with the Ten Commandments, who met God face to face, who did numerous miracles for them, is not going in. Yes, he's described as the humblest of all men, but even he has got caught in their sin, in their going their own way, and will not go into the land with them. Instead, he's handing over the leadership to Joshua and pointing to what God has done, pointing him to the God they worship, telling him to rely on him. 3 verse 21. At that time, I commanded Joshua, you have seen with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord, your God, himself will fight for you. Now, Moses is not telling Joshua to trust the people. He knows how futile that is. They've constantly rejected God in the past and will do so in the future. He's telling Joshua to trust in their God, because God will see them into the land that he promised. However difficult the odds and circumstance, God has done great things in the past that were seemingly impossible and will do the same for him. And likewise, we should trust our God to see us through. We should trust because just as he's dealt with the Israelite sin, he has dealt with ours through Jesus. In Jesus dying, we have forgiveness for all the times we go our own way, all the times we ignore or reject God, as he takes the punishment that should be ours. And we can look forward to new life with Jesus as our King when he returns, because we share in a righteousness that isn't our own. But as we look forward to this, many of the messages to the Israelites are the same as to us. We need to trust God, look to him to deliver us in this world. We need to know that he will provide for us and care for us in our life now. And we need to have gratitude for where we've seen him care for us, for the things that he's done for us, because remembering those helps us with belief. Like the Israelites, not everything will happen as we want it. Originally, they did not get into the land. But God looked after them in their disobedience through the 40 years in the desert. And we need to trust, as individuals, as a church, that God will look after us, that he will provide for us. We may not yet be back in our buildings. In life, there may be things that we want that we haven't got. But God's provided salvation. He's a God of redemption. He's a God of grace. And does provide for us despite ourselves. So we need to respond by believing in him and responding in faithfulness by giving back to him from all that he gives us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a God that accepts us as we are, that grants us freedom from the penalty of sin, and help us to respond in belief, to respond to your grace by believing and following you. Jesus' name. Amen.